And that's what we've been learning as we've been going through this book of Ecclesiastes together. And I ask you to turn with me once again to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4. As we continue in chapter 4, chapter we were beginning last week, as we continue this journey together of discovering from the book of Ecclesiastes, finding that right key that will open this door to a meaningful life. And as you can see, the door is still closed. We haven't discovered the right one yet to open that door and to bring us the key of what a meaningful life is all about. Let's go to the Word this morning, chapter 4, beginning at verse 4, and we'll reading through the end of the chapter. And I saw all the labor and all achievement sprang from man's envy of his neighbor. This too is meaningless and a chasing after the wind. The fool folds his hand and ruins himself. Better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. Again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son or brother, and there was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves, and a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Better a poor but wise youth than an old but foolish king who no longer knows how to take warning. The youth may have come from prison to the kingship, or may have been born in poverty within his kingdom. I saw that all who lived and walked together under the sun followed the youth, the king's successor. And there was no end to all the people who were before them. But those who came later were not pleased with the successor, and this too was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Here ends God's word. His blessing abides upon it. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for the lessons you've been teaching us in this book of Ecclesiastes together. And Father, I pray again you would open our hearts to your word this morning. Help us to hear from you. And Lord, show us again your truth, how it applies to our life, that we may be encouraged and learn that life of meaning and purpose that you have for us. And Father, we thank you for the wisdom of Solomon that you guided and directed to put down into these words that are so relevant for life today, because so many are chasing after rainbows in our world today, looking for meaning and purpose and finding it empty. But Lord, you've given us the answer through your word and through your truth. So we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. In the world of professional football, the pinnacle that all NFL players work for is to have the honor and the privilege of holding up and hoisting high the Vince Lombardi trophy. At the end of the Super Bowl, when the Super Bowl is done, and to lift up that trophy high and hold it up in celebration and in victory, reaching the top. And for professional athletes, all their competition and all they've gone through, all their hard work, there is nothing better than lifting up that trophy. And for the Steelers, they've had six times, Guy, that privilege of being able to do that. Or for the hockey fans among us, the privilege and the pinnacle is to hold up the Stanley Cup. And all the season's work and all that has gone through, and to lift up that Stanley Cup and say, we've arrived, all the competition, it was worth it. We got to the top of the athletic world, and all that competition paid off. There's nothing better than that. or is there? We live in a competitive world. We live in a world full of competition. And there's all kinds of, just think of the competition in our daily life that we face. There's financial competition, there's business competition, there's athletic competitions, there's music competitions, there's music and dance, there's math competitions, spelling competitions, all different kinds of competitions that we face. And we have been trying different keys to open this door, and at this point, it still remains locked. Today, we are going to try the key of competition. After all, holding up the Vince Lombardi trophy, getting to the top of the athletic world, or Gary, as I was saying, the Stanley Cup, nothing better. Competition surely brings meaning and purpose to life. After all, when those athletes win that, there's nothing better than that, is there? Solomon, this morning, talking about competition and the meaning and purpose can we find in that. We've tried so many keys so far. Remember, we've tried, reviewing these, we've tried activity, we've tried stuff, we've tried pleasure, we've tried, who else remembers? Justice last week. What else did we try? Wisdom, work, time. And we're missing one, politics. Someone missed that one. That's the one we want to forget, maybe. But we've tried all these keys, and so far the door is locked. But reaching the top of the world, holding up that Vince Lombardi trophy, surely that will be it. Competition brings purpose and meaning to life. After all, life is so full of it. Let's try. What? If it has Steelers on it, we'll never open. No, it doesn't have Steelers on it. Nope. Didn't work. Competition doesn't bring meaning and purpose. As much as we try, as much as life is built on competition, and all the competitions we faced, that didn't open the door either. Tom Landry, one of the greatest coaches in NFL, and there you go for you Dallas Cowboy fans, Bob. Tom Landry said after and observed after they had won the Super Bowl and the first time and held up the Vince Lombardi trophy, Tom Landry observed and said, "The overwhelming emotions that I observed among my players only 2 days after the Super Bowl was won was there's got to be something more. This goal was empty. It didn't bring me the fulfillment I thought." The bowl was empty. All the championships, and I love bowl season in football and college football when you have all the bowl games and everybody trying to be the best and all that competition. And as great as it is, they all find out that the bowl is empty because there's no meaning and there's no purpose. Competition gives us a thrill for the moment, but it doesn't last. And soon, it wears away. So this morning, we're going to look at the Word of God, chapter 4, and discover three reasons together why the key of competition also doesn't open this door. Why competition, as Solomon says, ends up being meaningless, even though life is built on it, and we live in a very competitive world where we compete with one another in a lot of different ways. In a dog-eat-dog world. But it still ends up leaving us feeling empty. Why? Well, Solomon says first, competition doesn't work because you can lose your perspective. When we get caught up in intense competition, it can cause us to lose our perspective and get it off of where it should be and we lose focus. Solomon observed that in verses 4 through 6. when he said, I saw that all the labor and achievement that sprang, that come up with, and all the competition in man's heart came from envy of his neighbor. And he said, this too ended up being meaningless. Competition can cause us to lose our perspective in several ways. First, we can become driven by envy and rivalry. Remember back when your children or your grandchildren were going through that terrible two stage, they call it? You know, and they had their favorite toy. And if someone else picked up their favorite toy, what would they do? Mine! And they would fight over it. And how many sibling rivalries have taken place over kids fighting over the same toy and the competition that took place, driven by, as Solomon observed, by envy, by wanting to have what somebody else has. And because they have something better than us, we have a spirit of competition that breaks out, and we have to have one better. Now, competition and rivalry can be a good thing. The good thing about competition and rivalry is it can cause us to bring out the best in ourselves. We all like a good competition. We like to engage in it. We like to watch it. And it brings out the best in athletics when there's a good, intense rivalry. And it causes the athletes to perform and work harder because of the game. One of the best rivalries in all of NFL is that one right there. Between the Pittsburgh Steelers and the Ravens. And every year, it always brings out the most intense rivalry, and that's always one of the most watched games, right? At least for me. The rivalry between those teams brings out the best in their performance. And it's fun to watch. And competition can do that. But if you're not into the rivalry between the Steelers and the Ravens, well, maybe this one. Maybe there's a rivalry here between the Cowboys and the Eagles. And that brings out some of the best competition. Aren't those some of the best games to watch? And it causes the players to bring their performance up a level. And there can be a good thing to it. Or maybe there's the rivalry between Penn State and Ohio State. Or, George, maybe there's the rivalry between Tennessee and LSU. But rivalries can be good and causing us to enhance and to be better. But Solomon said, I observed something, though. He said, I observed that most of the achievement and most of the rivalry and competition that comes from a spirit of envy. And competition can end up hurting. And the spirit in the game between the Steelers and the Ravens, one of the most competitive every year, you can always count on the fact that how many players are going to go down. There's always going to be players that are injured, and it ends up being something like this. Just get used to this when you wear black and gold, Lucy says, who's representing the Ravens. Charlie Brown's representing the Steelers. It brings out the best, but it can also bring out the worst. And that's what Solomon is saying, is that he's observed that competition causes us to lose our perspective because we get driven by envy and rivalry. We want to win at all cost. And it doesn't matter. And we don't want to lose. And be honest, we don't like to lose, do we? We get in a spirit of competition, and it can be in a friendly game between our family even, or a card game. We don't want to lose, right, Jack? We got to win. And that spirit of competition that we got to win at all costs. Now, I'm not competitive by nature. I'm not a competitive person by nature. But I confess to you, when I'm playing miniature golf with Kim, I don't like her beating me. And I get pretty competitive because it's that spirit of envy and pride within us. And Solomon says, I've observed that. And that's what competition does, that we don't want to lose. Or if someone gets something, a new car, or somebody gets something that we don't have, we have to one-up them and get one better. It's that spirit of keeping up with the Joneses, that we can't let somebody get ahead of us. And you know, even in the church, we can fall into that trap, can't we? And there's competition among churches as well. And we can't let someone get ahead of us. We always have to be one up on someone else. If you ever saw the Christmas movie, How the Grinch Stole Christmas, not the animated, but the live action one. And there was a competition between Maggie May, one of the two Whos, one named Maggie May and the other Who, and about their lights. And they were trying to make their lights competition in their house. And one would turn one on, they would get bigger. Then the next one would have something bigger and bigger and kept getting bigger. And finally, it all exploded at the end. They were trying to outdo each other. And that's what Solomon says can happen. We lose our perspective because we can end up driven by envy and by jealousy. In 1503, Julius II became Pope of the Roman Catholic Church. He immediately began a building program to beautify the Vatican. And in 1509, he commissioned Michelangelo to paint the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. And you've all seen pictures of Michelangelo's painting of the Sistine Chapel. Beautiful. And Michelangelo reluctantly agreed to paint the fresco, though he insisted because he was a sculptor by trade. But shortly after, the Pope commissioned Raphael to paint the frescoes in the papal study. Raphael was 8 years younger than Michelangelo, and he had become a master painter at the age of 17. At the age of 20, he moved to Florence and for 4 years studied under Leonardo da Vinci and Michelangelo, as well as many others masters of the day. But during the work at the Vatican, a rivalry erupted between Michelangelo and Raphael. Michelangelo later said of Raphael that all that he ever knew of art he learned from me. And that wasn't quite true, although Michelangelo did help Raphael develop as an artist. But Michelangelo envied the easier work that was given to Raphael and the kind of treatment that Julius showed him. But Raphael was envious that Michelangelo had received the most honored spot by getting to paint in the Sistine Chapel. And their envy toward one another degenerated until they refused to even speak to each other. And all this took place while they were supposed to be working together for the glory of God. That's how competition can end up making us lose our perspective. Out of envy, we don't want somebody to outdo us. Even as Christians, we can fall into that trap, can't we? And Solomon said, I've observed that life can be meaningless, and competition doesn't open the door to a meaningful life because we lose our perspective. We can become driven by envy. Or, if that doesn't happen, we lose our perspective because we can get discouraged and give up. Look at verse 5. He says, the fool folds his hands and ruins himself. If we don't get caught up in a spirit of competition and rivalry, then competition can give it to the other extreme that we just get discouraged and we give up and we say, what's the use? And it's that attitude that, well, I'll never win. So why do I even try? I mean, after all, I'm not good at anything. What talents and abilities do I have? How can I serve God? There's nothing I can do. So why do I even bother? Do you ever feel that way sometimes? Why do we even try? I can't win. There's nothing I can do. I'm not going to succeed. And getting caught up in the competitive world gives us that mindset. We either go one extreme where we get to rivalry, or the other extreme, well, I'm not even going to bother trying. There's no use. I can't win. And Solomon said, we just fold our arms to our own dismay and say, it's hopeless. And we can fall into that trap too. Another way we can lose our perspective is that we fail to find the proper balance. And I love the picture of this bird trying to find the proper balance on the balance beam. And that's where God calls us to be, to live our life in balance, a proper balance between working hard and giving our best, but not to get caught up in the fact that we envy and rival what somebody else has. are not to get to the point where we throw in the towel and get discouraged. We give it our best, but yet we enjoy life at the same time. There's a balance between the middle. Notice this in verse 6. He said, it's better one handful with tranquility or peace than two handfuls with toil. He said, I discovered that it's better to have the little that I'm content with that God gives me, to work hard, and whatever God gives me in this hand, I'm thankful for, and I'm going to have peace, but also going to enjoy life. Instead of grabbing life with both hands to get all I can, I'm just going to be thankful for what God gives me. Work hard, use my abilities for what He's given me, but if He blesses me with it, thank Him. But I'm not going to have that spirit of competition, think I have to be better than everybody else. That's the proper balance where God calls us to be. Giving Him our best, but yet being thankful and content with whatever we have, not thinking we have to continue to pursue more or do one better than everybody else. And that's where God wants us to live. Competition didn't open the door because we can lose our perspective, Solomon says. Second reason competition doesn't work is because it can lead us to forget about people. We can get so caught up in the spirit of competition that we forget about people around us. Our whole attitude is, well, we want to be better than them, or we want to beat them. And we don't think of people as people. We think of them as somebody that we can just go over. In verses 7 to 12, Solomon reminded us that he observed something else that was meaningless, that the spirit of competition led people, he saw, to get so caught up in trying to get ahead that they forgot about people around them. And we can forget about people, and those who are especially most precious to us, because competition is a poor replacement for family and for the family that God has blessed us with. In verses 7 and 8, Solomon said, I saw something meaningless under the sun as I observed, that there was a man who was all alone. He had neither son or daughter, and there was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. And he said, for whom am I toiling, he asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless. What Solomon was saying and observed there through the Spirit was that it represents a picture of a man who worked hard, worked all his life to climb to the very top, to get to the best in his position, in his place of employment, working more hours than everybody else to advance himself, and that's a good thing. But the thing was, he did it to the neglect of his family. And he realized he got to the top of his profession, and he looked around to find his family to share it with, and they were long gone. How many times do we hear that happening to football players? Or other people, giving the best. And even as Christians, sometimes we can fall into that. Men especially, giving ourselves to the career that we neglect our family. And realize family is a poor competition is a poor replacement for our family. That's why Solomon said competition is meaningless in opening the door to meaningful life. Because it doesn't replace the people that are important to us. But it also is a poor substitute for friends. Because not only is our family important, but so are our friends. And it's the friends that we have in church and others that come by our side that help us through those difficult times. And instead of having that spirit of competition, having that spirit of encouraging each other, because that's what we need is friendship. We need one another. And Solomon gives us several advantages and blessings of friends in our life and of what friends do for us and why competition is a poor substitute for what we really need more, and that's friendship. Because, see, friends help make us more productive in verse 9. He says that two are better than one because they can have a good return for their work. More can be accomplished when we do it together than when we try to do something alone. Just this past week, George was here at the church and he was replacing a light. He was trying to fix the light out front and the sensor. And he went to the garage and he went to get the big ladder down, extension ladder. He was going to do it himself, right, George? And I said, well, let me help you with that. And he said, I won't turn down the help. And it was a lot easier when we shared it together. And when we have friends that come alongside of us and help us, doesn't it make the load lighter in our life? Instead of competing with each other, we support one another. And it shares the load. That's what friendship's all about. Friends also pick us up when we fall down. Solomon said here, he said, how sad it is in verse 10. That he said, if one falls down, his friend can pick him up and help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. In the story that he was giving, the man who worked hard and got to the top of his profession, he looked around, there was no one to share it with, falling down, going through that low time in his life, and how sad it is for people that go through those low, hard times in their life, and there's no one there to pick them up when they fall. Friends are a blessing in our life. Because when we fall down, when we stumble, that friend is there to lift us up. Aren't you? Do you have that friend in your life? Do you have someone that's there for you? That when you've fallen, they've come alongside of you to pick you up. And thank the Lord for those friends that we need. And that's the blessing of friendship. Friends can also keep us warm in a cold world. He said that in verse 11, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Friends, in the cold world that we face, in the hard times that we go through, and we all do, and we all experience hard times of adversity, but it's those friends that come near us in those times of a cold world that help to warm our heart and keep us warm. Aren't you thankful for that? If you've ever had a campfire or you build a campfire, and I like to do that, and when you get the coals and you get the hot coals and they're burning, what happens if you take those red hot coals and you begin to separate them? And you begin to separate those hot coals, before long, that fire will go out, eventually go out. What keeps it burning is those coals coming together. And those hot coals rubbing against each other and being, supporting one another. And that keeps the fire and the heat going. We, as a church, and we as believers, need one another in our life to stir up and to keep that fire of Christ and His love burning within our heart. And to keep us warm when life gets cold, when the winds blow, when the storms come. Thank the Lord for friends that are there. And Solomon says that competition, a spirit of having envy and competition and rivalry, having to have something better than somebody else around us, is a poor substitute for friendship. Because it's friendship that is what sustains us and gets us through those hard times. Have you experienced that in your own life? You can say an amen to that, can't you? Have you experienced it? The friends that keep us warm in a cold world, but also friends come to our aid in times of need. That when we have a need in our life, we can count on true friends to be there, to come to our support and to help us. But if we have a competitive nature where we're envious of somebody else, when we have a need, we can't expect them to come to our help. The true friends will be there. And he says, in verse 12, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves, and a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. And that there's strength in numbers. And when we join together as friends, a friend comes to our aid, comes to our protection, to our defense when we need him most. When I went to New York City for the first time, I was... my fear of going there, They took us in various parts of the story. You heard various parts of the city. You heard me tell stories about that before. But they took us into Harlem. And as they were preparing to take us into Harlem, they said, okay, what we're going to do is we need to have all the girls get in the middle and all the guys make a circle around them. And we're going to make one big circle. And you just walk down the street together in a group. And if someone says anything to you, you don't say a word. But just walk together as a group. Find the strength there. And that was bonding together. And that's what friends do. As we come to our defense, we come to that support and that aid to help us in times of need. So competition is a poor substitute for that. So competition doesn't work because we can lose our perspective. We can lose and forget about people, which are far more important than position or possessions or anything we can gain. People are the most important. And the third reason competition didn't open the door is because popularity just simply doesn't last. As we think again in the world of sports, we see it illustrated. But here, Solomon uses the example of something he would have been familiar with because he was a king. So in verses 13 through 16, he uses the example of a political leader, someone who was ruling, a king, who was older. And he gives a story of an older king who was ruling, and the people became tired of his rule, of his reign, and was looking for younger leadership. They said, he's getting older, we need to replace him. So they brought a younger king in, and he took over. And Solomon said, at first, everybody was happy. And they thought, oh, great, we got a new younger king, a new leader to lead us. But he said, eventually, you know what happened, I observed. He said, they got tired of him, too. And they wanted to replace him with somebody else. And so the spirit of competition and trying to be popular or trying to be the best or think we have the best of everything, Solomon says, well, that's meaningless because popularity doesn't last. Because glory is fleeting. It's only for a moment and it's gone. The people move on to somebody else. They want somebody else then. Because people are always looking for something new or someone new. An example in the world of sports, a quarterback or a coach. If the team is winning and they're having a good day or a good game on Sunday and the team did well and the quarterback threw three touchdowns and the plays went, the game went wonderful, that quarterback is held as the best there ever was and the team is doing great because of that coach and quarterback. But let the next Sunday happen and that same quarterback throw three interceptions, what does the fans begin to do then? Then they begin to say, that quarterback is so stupid. He needs to be replaced. We need somebody new. And one day, they're cheering him as the hero of the team. The next day, he becomes the GOAT. And they're saying, he's got to be replaced. We need somebody new. Isn't that the way human nature is? And Solomon says, that's why competition is meaningless, because popularity doesn't last. Glory's fleeting. People were fickle that way. They're always looking for a change. But the good thing is that God is eternal. And what's important is that we run the race to hear him say, well done. That our competition should be the competition of running the race to win the prize. That Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, that don't you know that in a race, all the runners and all the athletes compete, but only one gets the prize. And Paul said, run the race in such a way to receive the prize. And our competition that we as believers should be engaged in is the competition of running the Christian life as well as we can to cross the finish line to win the prize and to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've won the prize. You've completed the competition, and the race is over. That's the only competition that brings meaning and purpose. Is that running the race with endurance that is marked out for us, keeping our eyes on Jesus that we may win the race well. We can lose our perspective, we can forget about people, and popularity will not last. So God calls us to run that race, because competition in itself, as great as it is to win those trophies, as great as it is to reach to the top, but once we get there, we look around and see there's nobody around us. We get there and we say, the bowl's empty. What else is there? But it's running the race for Jesus. It's keeping our eyes on Him, competing for the prize of the eternal life that He will give to those who win it, and say, well done. And following the people that are along the way that He gives us. So run with diligence the prize that is before you, that we may run the race and obtain the prize of eternal life. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your word, again, for Ecclesiastes and its teaching in our life, and this morning telling us that we don't get caught up in that competitive spirit, which comes from a nature, Solomon said, of envy and jealousy, and that we want to have more than someone else has, or we don't want to lose our pride. We don't want to lose. We want to be the best. And that is a good driving force, and it motivates us to do our best, but it can cause us to lose our perspective and forget about people, which are far more important than any possession or position or title or anything that we can gain here. And that popularity and glory is fleeting. And all that really matters and all that endures is You. And running the race with diligence to hear You say, well done. That's the competition You call us to excel in. So Lord, help us to look to You, to not get caught up in a spirit of envy and rivalry amongst ourselves, or keeping up with the Joneses, or thinking we need to have more than somebody else does, but to be content with what You give us, run the race well, to finish the prize at the end of the competition when the clock strikes zero and time runs out, and to hear You say, well done. The game is over, and You've won the prize. Lord, that's what motivates us. That's where true meaning is found. And Lord, give us strength as we receive and apply Your word and live it out each day. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.